Thank you, God, for your word. Make it alive to us now. Keep us awake and change our lives, Lord, our hearts today. Draw us nearer to you, and we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last time we studied verse 1 through 3. Verse 1 said, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ loved us. Last time our message was to walk as God's children. Be imitators. Mimic him. Walk after him. Pattern ourselves after him. We're his child. And we want to mimic our Father. That's why we're here. We born-again Christians, it tells us we have the right to be called children of God, those that love Jesus. We have the right to do that. We are now to be imitators of our Father because we're family. We want to resemble our Father. Mimic him. We have a new life in Christ. We have a new Father, a new family, and we're the light of the world. And as you know, the world is in darkness. It is lost. It's confused. There's perplexity of nations, just as it said there would be. And the hope is Jesus Christ. It's our privilege and responsibility. There's a responsibility that comes with being a Christian. A person doesn't get saved and go out and live their life as they used to, or just live for their own life, caring about themselves. We have a responsibility as a child of God to live and walk in this world as his children and follow Jesus and let the world see that there is hope. That's why we're here. We're not here to accumulate. We're not here to succeed in this world. You may walk in here and feel like a loser today. Nothing's worked out. You don't know what you're going to do. You feel you're missing out on life. If you have Jesus, you're not missing out on life. You have life. You're victorious. You're the winner because you have Jesus. And we need to keep our heads up and let the world know that he lives and we're on the winning team and they too can be. See, we went over the do's the last time, how we should be with walking in love. Today we cover the don'ts, how we shouldn't be as his children, as the unregenerate world lives. And he tells us, first of all, I was thinking of this when I read today. I started with verse 3. Whoever starts off their service with fornication. Verse 3, what a way to start. People, new people coming to church. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Don't even let it be named among us as Christians. He says it's not fitting for saints. That's not looking like the Lord involved in these things. That looks like the world. It's fitting for the immoral world out there. That's okay with the world. But not for the saints. That's the old life before Christ. Those things offend our dad. We don't want to be offensive to God. Living together has become such a casual thing, even among Christians. Think it's nothing. It's just a piece of paper. Then why not get it? If it's just a piece of paper. It's more than that, though. It's a legal binding. And the Bible tells us to obey the authority over us. And that's what we do in this land. And that's what God says to do. You see, it's not fitting for people to live like that. Remember what we studied last week? Do you want to be a sweet-smelling aroma or an odor? Do you want to stink before the Lord, or do you want to be a sweet-smelling aroma? How many were a sweet-smelling aroma this week? Well-pleasing to the Lord. That's the way we want to be. How do we stink before the Lord? Fornication, avoid it. It means any form of sexual immorality. Illicit intercourse among unmarried persons. That's what it is. You know, in Corinthians it says, rather than burn, get married. This is commonplace in the world today, but it's sin, and it displeases our Father. Uncleanness means immoral acts, impure things, pictures, books, pornography, that would lead us to lust of the flesh and sin. And this word could really take on the tone of being demonic. Covetousness. Keep yourself from covetousness. Coveting, and this is in context, coveting in a sexual sense. Coveting your neighbor's wife or someone else outside of marriage. Seeking to fulfill your appetite sensually. You know, in verse 2, it was talking about love as Christ loved us and be an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Verse 2 is about love. Verse 3 is about lust. There's a difference. Real love is the way Christ loved us. Verse 3 speaks of lust. It's self-centered, self-satisfying. And it's not love at all. It's the world's definition of love. Aren't you glad you're a Christian and you know what love is? And you know how much the Lord loves you? It's better translated lust when they talk about things in verse 3. Two people meet in a bar. 30 minutes later, one says to the other, let's go to my place and make love. That's not love. That's lust. Not real love, because it's pleasing self. A guy is dating a girl, and he may say to the girl, you don't love me. If you did, you would let me have my way with you and be fulfilled and satisfied if you loved me, if you really loved me. Don't fall for it, girls. You know, in reality, if a man loves a woman, he would consider her feelings and her honor and love her and respect her. That's the way it would be. Real love is always concerned about the other person. You see? We have to pray each day, God, don't let me just be satisfied with myself. It's a battle. It's very easy to live in your own world and care about yourself. Real love is sacrificial. As we went over, the cross defines real love. Jesus laid down himself for us while we were yet sinners. We weren't good when he laid down his life for us. That's real love. Unconditional loving the other person. Self-sacrificing. It isn't always what I want to do. Well, let's do this one. I don't feel like doing that today. It's not me. What will bless the other person? What would be better for them? Jesus didn't enjoy going through the suffering and the pain and the crucifixion being separated from the Father. You know, if he had his choice, he would have stayed in heaven. That's why he prayed, if possible, take this cup away from me. But it says in Hebrews, he did it for us for the joy that was set before him, seeing us saved. That's the definition of love. If you're married, love the other person. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. As Christ loved the church, you're willing to lay down your life for them. You know what's interesting when you do that? You find you like doing what the other person likes. You begin to grow together, be like-minded. Like, we can finish each other's statements, my wife and I. I can start talking and she can finish for me what I want to say. We're like-minded. We love each other. We love the same things now. So don't let this behavior, verse 3, be found in you. Covetousness here. Let it not even be named among you as saints. See, that's not imitating our Father in heaven. And Paul goes on. Neither, verse 4, filthiness, Don't live like that, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He covers the body and the mouth, the physical and the speech. We can sin in many ways. You know, we can misrepresent our Father in many ways. It doesn't necessarily have to be in action. It can be in our mouth, with our mouth. You can kill people with your tongue. You can hurt people. You can hurt people where they'll remember it the rest of their life. Well, I remember when they said this to me, it so hurt me, it changed my life. James talks about that. It can start a forest fire, one word. A lot of relationships have been dissolved over words. So we don't want, first of all, filthiness. This speaks of dirty stories or jokes, suggestive stories. That's not godly. Foolish talking. That's cheap talk, gutter language. Just talking about garbage. Coarse jesting. It means jokes or stories in your conversation with. It could be stories with hidden meanings. You know, some people will say anything to get a laugh. You know, if you find yourself at work or somewhere and they start telling a dirty story, walk away. But what will they think of me? They'll think that you're a little better than they are, and they're probably going to get on you for it, but walk away and stand for the Lord. All those things, you see, it's not befitting for a child of God. There is new behavior required in the child of God. Some people say, I accepted Christ 10 years ago, and they're living like the world. It's not just saying a prayer or going forward and see you're giving your life. Giving your life to Christ has nothing to do with the mouth. Giving your life to Christ has to do with the heart, the inner man. A person that can't speak and is mute can give their life to the Lord. That wouldn't be fair if it had to be the words. It's the heart. It's the hidden man of the heart, the Bible says. And so we have to be clean in here, and it's going to show we're a child of God by our behavior. There's no other way to judge one or know where a person's at other than the behavior. You see? And that's what the Lord is telling these people. These people in Ephesus have come out of, were the temple to Diana, very horrible worship of this goddess, paganism, idolatry, a bad area. Now there's a church. And they need to know how to live. And Paul's encouraging them, like in the first few chapters, hey, you're born again, you're saved by grace, you're a new person, you have all this stuff now. You're rich. You know, live it. And now he's saying, now, don't do this. A lot of people, when they come to Christ, they say, well, is it okay to do this now? No, it's not okay to cheat. And that, those are the questions. Well, can I do this? Can I do that? If you're asking, the answer is probably, no, don't do it. But you know, then people start thinking, well, that sounds kind of hard to be a Christian. It's not hard to do anything when you love someone. If the motivation is love, I love my wife. So I don't hurt her. I don't have to wake up in the morning and say, oh gosh, I better not hurt her today. No, I meant to hurt her today, but I just better not because I'm a Christian. No, it's natural flow. They call that fruit. Like we said before, when you go by an orange grove, you don't hear the oranges going, I better produce an orange today. Pop, oh, there's another one. Okay, it's a good day. What happens? That tree just naturally produces oranges. It just comes. Because it's fruit. It's not works. And so that's why the Bible is so full of love and talks about love. Love is Christ's love. Walk in love as Christ loved us, in verse 2. You see, if our motivation is love, First, realizing how much God loves us. Then the other things just happen supernaturally. They just happen, and you find, what a wonderful life. What a wonderful life to be a Christian. There's no pressure. I just live it. Isn't that wonderful? I don't have to go to college to study Christianity. I don't have to take any courses. It's good for an 8-year-old or an 88-year-old. Isn't that great? I just have to love. So we don't want to have our speech with these jokes or bad language or be involved in sexual immorality. That's not fitting for us as Christians. We should be thankful who we are. You know, people see the actions. In verse 4, we see the tongue, the speech. They go hand in hand. It's not fitting your speech or your actions. And then a very stern warning in verse 5. And people need to take heed. He says, for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. They won't go to heaven. What does that mean? They won't go to heaven. That's what it means. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, but what if they're doing it? I don't know about you, but I don't want to change scripture. I don't want to overanalyze it. I'm not a theologian. I don't get into that it's very, very deep. And we got to do a study on this. Otherwise, it wouldn't be good for everybody. Jesus was very simple in his approach. God is very simple. He gave us his word. He said, no fornicator, unclean person, covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It means you don't have a reservation in heaven if you're living in those things. And we read this in other places that you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because the fruit, the lifestyle, your action in life shows that you're not born again. Because if you are, you'd be indwelt with the Holy Spirit and you would have conviction. You see? Will you ever sin? Yes. That's why in 1 John chapter 1 we're told, if you're faithful to confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's not talking about a one-time sin where, oh man, I did, so I shouldn't have done it. And you're miserable and you confess and you ask God to forgive you and you receive his cleansing. It says, if you look at a person and they're living this way, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the lifestyle they're choosing. They haven't failed in a sin today. They're choosing this is their life. You see? No fornicator. In the old King James, it says whoremonger will inherit the kingdom of God. You know what the Greek word is? Pornos. You know which English word we get from that? Pornography. Involved in that. No unclean person, morally unclean, will enter into the kingdom of Christ and God. Living in this continual lifestyle, why will they not inherit the kingdom of God or have the inheritance of God? Because they're denying Christ. They're not a follower of Christ. They've chosen another lifestyle. Jesus said, follow me. Christianity is so hard. Again, people say that. No, Jesus said, follow me. If I tell you, you know, we're going someplace in the car later on, follow me, what do? You follow me if you're smart. If you don't, no lunch. You get lost. You see? You don't follow Jesus, what happens? You get lost. Not going to inherit the kingdom of God. There's only two places of eternal destiny. Heaven and hell. That's all. There's no in between. Last week we eliminated limbo. We talked about limbo or purgatory. That's out. There's no such thing. There's heaven and hell. So if they don't inherit, if they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God, what's the alternative? It's not that God sends them there. It's that they choose to live for the flesh here and go there later into hell. It's all a person's choice. That's their destiny. Very serious statement. I wish people today would pay attention to that. They have no inheritance in the kingdom of God because their life demonstrates they are not saved. If I have an orange tree in the backyard and it produces apples next year, I'd have to tell you it's not an orange tree. I thought it was an orange tree, but it's not. I only know by the fruit. And that's true, whatever you plant, you're only going to know by the fruit. And we don't want to add or detract from the Word of God. It's a serious statement. Turn to Galatians, the previous book, Galatians 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. You notice there's works of the flesh and fruit of the Spirit. Fruit sounds better to me than works. What about you? Now, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I told you in time past, that those who practice, see, this is what you live in, such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. There's another place where it tells you, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't know how anyone can misunderstand that. They tell you, you know, the world will tell you, if you hear something three times, you're going to remember it. And that seems to be pretty good. You hear something three times. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Let's see if we hear this three times. First Corinthians 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will what? Not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revelers, extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. That's pretty clear. That's the third time we see this. But look what it says after that in verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6. Here's the good news. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. He tells the people there, you people were once that way. But now you've given your life to Jesus and it's all washed away. Isn't that wonderful news? There is hope for everyone. That's why we hate the sin, but we love the person. Because those people can be delivered. That's probably a great ministry to minister in a prison where God's bringing all these people that meet these conditions of not inheriting the kingdom of God. And you're able to look them in the eye and say, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that will all be forgiven and you'll go to heaven. Man, that's a good deal. It's better than a pardon. How is it better than a pardon? Because you're justified and it means just as if you never did it. So you don't have to carry the guilt around. Justification is a big word. Just as if I didn't do it. It's washed away. It's not remembered anymore. Isn't that wonderful? A lot of people have a hard time, a lot of depression, suicide, because of things they've done in life. They don't know if they're going to get out of this hole or how they're going to live with themselves. Well, if you come to Christ, the good news is He's washed it away. Yeah, but I can't forgive myself. The Bible says you don't have to. As long as God does. Don't put so much emphasis on yourself and your feelings. Believe what God says and be free. If you've been in any of the, if you're there today, you pray and ask the Lord into your life to forgive you of your sin, and that will be washed away. Isn't that wonderful that we can tell people that? That's why he wants them to live as a Christian, so the door's open, we can tell people that. So, and then he go back to our text. He tells them in verse 6, "And let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." Don't let anyone come along and tell you different. Oh, it's okay to do this today because everybody does it. No, God says no, and he never changes. I'm glad we don't get an updated Bible every 10 years. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Isn't that wonderful? God's word is sure. I don't know about you, but I don't like buffets. We've learned to just sit down and order. I don't care if it's only $1.99 and all you can eat. I don't care. Because I get a lot of stuff I don't like to eat, and it's all left on my table, and I feel horrible. And I don't like it. My eyes ate, and they saw, and they took like Eve. It looked good, pleasing to the flesh, but no good. Just get what you like. It's a lot easier. God makes it very clear. Here's a way. Do this. You'll live the right way. Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't be led astray by a buffet out there or, hey, there's this doctrine, and there's this doctrine. There's this book to read. There's this new teaching, or we're the way. He says, don't let anyone deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Don't listen. Don't be tolerant and liberal. People of the world come along, and they want to deceive you and me and tell us, hey, it's okay, or you're okay. Continue on. Well, if God didn't want me to cheat on my wife and go out with this other woman in the office, it means that he doesn't really love me because God would want me to be happy. What a lie. God wants you to be blessed. Happiness is not achieved by direct pursuit. Happiness is not achieved by direct pursuit. I'm going to go be happy today. No, it's a byproduct of your circumstances. And it comes and it goes. You could have walked in here very happy. Hopefully you leave happy. Later on you might be sad because of what comes across your path. Oh, God answered our prayer last week. We're really happy. Ooh, but then something else came up last night. You see? But it doesn't mean you have to lose your joy. It doesn't mean that you're not blessed. Because your focus is on the Lord. That's where we live. Our eyes on the Lord, our joy in the Lord, being blessed. The happiness will come as a result of following the Lord and obeying his word. So these are the things we don't want to do. And don't let anybody fool you, he says, deceive you, because people will come along and they're doing that in our day and age and saying, it's okay to do this. He says, nope, the wrath of God is going to come upon you. You know that because that Sodom and Gomorrah was judged and destroyed because of sexual immorality, homosexuality? That's why it was destroyed. That's not going to change. God isn't going to change. He'd have to apologize to those people. Let's turn to the book of Jude just before the book of Revelation. The book of Jude. Verse 7. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's so clear. Now, does that mean we hate these people? No. We were all in some kind of sin. We love people. We share with them. We want to see them change. We want to know that it is possible to change, to have life. And so we got to maintain that love that Jesus had without compromise, you see? And it's possible to live that way. not compromise our beliefs or what God says or sin for one second. And in cases we have to flee, depart, don't associate with those people. The Bible says don't even eat with them. If that's what it takes, then that's what we need to do. But we still love and pray and want to share the word of God with them. I've shared before how I've shared with a person that was a homosexual. And, you know, as I told you, it was way back when we didn't know how it was spread, when I was at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and this guy came in for counseling, and he says, I'm a homosexual, and I'm miserable, and I can't stand my life, and blah, blah, blah. Everybody's in that place that's in that sin, it seems. And so he says, I want to hear the gospel. And so I shared with him the gospel. And as I told you, and after I shared with him, this guy was sweating profusely. I mean, he was intense. This was real for him. You know, when you're sharing, you can tell if a person's serious. And he was so serious about it. And I says, well, do you want to ask Christ into your life? And he said, yes. And so we prayed and he asked Christ into his life. This is, again, when we didn't know how it was spread and they thought through sweat or something because, you know, even in the sports, they would take a guy out of the game because they weren't sure. And then he gets up and he gives me a big bear hug. And he's sweating like crazy. And I'm thinking, oh, gosh, I've got to go home and tell my wife if I ever get AIDS, it was this day. We went home and told her, you know, this is the day, honey, because... But for an instant, there was this, do I or don't I? But I said, how foolish. Give him a hug. See, in our life, we stand for the Lord. We love, suffer the consequences if there's any, but we must share his love, condemn the sin. It worked. Hadn't seen the guy for about a year. Then I was standing in the lobby after service one day there, and this girl comes up to me and says, you're so-and-so. She says, I wanted to tell you this, that my brother just passed away from the AIDS. He was in the hospital for a long time. And he told me that how you shared the gospel with him and he accepted Christ. And he wanted me to tell you before he died that it was real and he got to share in that hospital with a lot of other patients and he never did it again. So praise the Lord. You see? But people need to be delivered. So there's that love, not condoning sin. And I share this to give you hope because you know people maybe that need to hear a word, but we don't ever compromise the gospel and say, well, that's okay, God loves you. They're separated from God with that sin. And he understood that you got to come together and give it up. You can't go back. That's what repentance means. You turn from sin to God. But it's possible. I've seen it happen with other things, so I've experienced it in my life a lot, so I know it's possible. You know, read it on your own, Numbers 25, verse 1 to 9. It's when Israel got into harlotry, the Israelites, because they started messing around with the women in the land when they took it over. God killed 24,000 Israelites because of that harlotry. He's serious about it. You'd say, well, he'd kill his own people, 24,000. Read it. Numbers 25, verses 1 to 9. God is serious, dead serious about sin. He doesn't want it. But he's full of grace and mercy. And the answer is giving your life to God, coming to the Lord. But you have to repent. So he said in verse 6, let no one deceive you. You know, let no one deceive you. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says in verse 7, therefore, the Christians in Ephesus came out of this very immoral lifestyle. They had friends and family that were still living in it probably. So he says in verse 7, therefore, do not be partakers with them. He says, come out of that lifestyle, depart from that lifestyle, and do not be partakers with them, with those evil practices. He says, come out from them. Do not be partakers with them. Now, Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14. We're told here, it doesn't mean you can't love these people, be nice to them, but you don't want to get into the partying and into the association of things with them. He says, don't be partakers with them. And sure, don't go to their temple, And here's what he says here in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be unequal here. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. See, we have to be separate. And be separate, says the Lord. You don't want to get involved in their practices. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, there's a danger of partaking and associating with the people that we came out from. It's easier to pull a person down than it is to pick them up. And that's what happens. So he says, don't partake with them. We're to come out from among them. Now you say, yeah, but that would cause some problems in the family or this or that. It may. I can't guarantee you that everything's going to be cool and everybody will still like you the same way. But I know this, the Lord loves you. And I have found when you stand for the Lord, a lot of people don't like to make waves in their home or in their family or at the job. They just don't want to make waves. And what you find yourself is doing is compromising. But I found as you live for the Lord and you walk the way he wants you to walk, he has a way of healing relationships. And later on, you earn respect. Because that's, I remember one job I had, everybody knew I was a Christian and certain things I didn't do and wouldn't cheat or make the figures different or whatever they would ask you to do. And at first they were kind of irritated with me, but they didn't fire me. And afterwards, there was this respect. And when anyone had a need, guess who they went to for prayer? They go to you. That's why we need to keep the door open. Don't worry about, what are people going to think of me? What is family going to think of me? What matters is what does God think of me, his child? When you're in heaven with the Lord, you are going to be so happy you stood for the Lord. You're going to be blessed when you get there. So, here we feel strong in this church while we're here this morning. But out there, these words we read, gets a little tougher. But God's still there. Still watching over us, and we don't want to practice that old nature again. So again, in this book of Ephesians, we're not going to finish what we said we were going to do today. We're going to pick up verse 8 next time. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. It is so good. God, give us boldness and strength and wisdom to stand for you. We love you. We thank you. We ask that you would help us to be good and faithful children, demonstrating our love toward you and others. Love is active. It's not just words. And we need to know that, Lord. Plant that in our heart. Let people see that we are your child by the way we act, by the way we speak. Let it be pleasing to you. Let us be a sweet-smelling aroma to you, Lord. We don't ever want to stink before you, Lord. We want you to be proud of your children. I thank you for this church and the people here. Bless them all. Bless all of us, Lord. I pray we all leave here today walking in the Spirit, having a wonderful day in you. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.